All right, well, we finished a series of sermons where I answered your questions, and so we're going to start next week on the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in that, I don't know, until Jesus comes back or something. We'll be in that for a while. So before we kind of go through that, I thought we'd take this week to just kind of talk a little bit about the spiritual journey. I don't know if you're like me, but you probably think, you know, do I know this Jesus? I don't know if I'm deepening my relationship with Jesus. I can't see him. How do I know this is working, progressing, that I'm really a part of this? You may see other people's spiritual life and think, that looks like more of a spiritual life, you know? And you wish that you had some of the experiences and the things that they have, you might not have. So, I want you to consider this statement, and that is that there is knowing, and then there's knowing. You know what I mean? You're like, not really. Explain. I will. There's knowing, and then there's knowing. So there's knowing that's a collection of facts that kind of sit outside of you. There's that sort of knowing. And then there's like an intimate knowing where you have experience with, you've interacted with. It's a much different kind of knowing. There's also this knowing that's like 20,000 miles past that, like in Genesis chapter 4, where it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and they had a son. That's for another day. Okay, that sort of knowing is for another sermon. We're not going to touch on that. I just want you to know it is there. So imagine this, if someone didn't know that Kate and I were married, and they said to me, hey, do you know Kate Stanley? What would I say? I would kind of chuckle and say, yeah, I know Kate. And what I'm saying is, yeah, it's more than I know her. You know, she's my wife. I've known her for 20-some years. You know, we've raised kids. We are raising kids together. So, yeah, it's more than I know her. That's a silly thing to say. Do I know Kate? And so that's the kind of thing we're going to talk about as we look at the spiritual journey of the Apostle Peter. And so hold on to that statement. There's knowing and there's knowing as we look at Peter and consider his sort of trek of spirituality. Now, Peter's a fun guy to look at, okay? If you don't know much about the life of Peter, you're going to enjoy it, because Peter is sort of a ready, shoot, aim type of guy. Peter, things come to his head, and he doesn't have a filter. They just come out of his mouth. Peter has emotions, and he's instantly acting on those emotions before he's ever thought through, should I or shouldn't I? And so some of you connect with those things that I just said. Others of you, feel free to sort of maybe nudge the person next to you and say, yeah, that is sort of you, you know. You don't have to connect exactly with Peter in those ways to know and to sort of connect with his story, though, about what he does. Jesus says something really amazing to Peter that he doesn't say to anyone else, and that is, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. That's a heck of a thing to hear from Jesus, isn't it? Peter's the one who receives this. So think about that as we sort of look at his spiritual journey and think about it. He's a guy who is, just what I said, kind of shoots from the hip and all those things. But yet throughout his journey, he shows more probably progress in the 3 years of being with Jesus than maybe any other disciple or anybody else who's along the way with Peter. Remember when we were in the book of Acts, remember who's leading in that first portion of the book of Acts? It's Peter. Who's preaching those passionate sermons, sermons that could get your head lopped off? That's Peter. And so what a growth track we see Peter on. Here's what I want to do. We're going to kind of jump in several scenes in Scripture where we see Peter. We have stories of Peter. And I want you to ask two questions. I want us to consider two questions when we do. What does Peter know about himself at this point? And what does Peter know about God at this point? Those are two questions we're looking at. Now, you might think that first question is a weird one. What does Peter know about himself? But I'm operating on the assumption, this may be new for some of you, that knowledge of self and knowledge of God operate on parallel tracks. And some of you may say, we don't need any knowledge of self. All we need to do is focus on God. And I think that is not true. Do you remember the doctrine that we talked about of total depravity? What is that? You've got to understand something about yourself. And you're looking at yourself, and you're looking at God, and these two things are going on parallel tracks. So that's a sort of thesis that I have that I hope you might see here through Peter's life. Scene number one, the very beginning. Here's Peter. He's fishing with his brother Andrew, And this guy that we know as Jesus comes along to these two fishermen, and he says, "Hey, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they drop everything and follow him. It's apparently that quick. Matthew 4:20 says, "Immediately they left and followed." So right here, what do we know about Peter? It looks like he's accepted Jesus as the Messiah to some extent. He's a Jewish man, and so he knows he's waiting for this long-hoped Messiah to rescue their people, specifically right now from the Romans. And so, I mean, he drops everything and follows. So it looks like, all right, he's started his life with Jesus, you might say. But this knowing at this point about knowing Jesus is just belief, and it's based on a hope that he is the guy that he's read about, heard about, that they've been hoping for. That's what his knowing is based on at this point. Now, what do we know about Peter? He says, "Hey, I'm a fisherman. Sometimes I can be a little hot-headed and impulsive, quickly angered, and I'm a Jewish man longing for the Savior, longing for the Messiah." That's who Peter is at this point. Great. He doesn't know his fears. He doesn't know the magnitude of his pride. He doesn't know all these things. But Jesus, in his kindness, is going to walk him right through all these things. But right now, this is all he knows. Scene number two, Peter walks on water in Matthew chapter 14. So what happened is Jesus just fed 5,000 men, so who knows, 7,000, 10,000, with just a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish. And so he somehow multiplies it and everybody eats. He tells his disciples, "Go to the other side and just wait for me." Jesus goes up to the mountain and prays, comes back down, needs to go over to get to them in the boat. So he decides, you know, obviously, why not just walk on the water instead of any other way? And so he walks on the water. They see this man walking on the water and freak out and think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "You know, be calm. It's me." And so Peter just blurts out before even thinking about anything. He says in Matthew 14:18, "And Peter said, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.'" And Jesus basically says, "You know, bring it." That's my translation. But he says, "Yeah, come on, let's go." And so Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus. But there's a storm, and there's wind, and there's waves. And he starts being concerned about those things more than he is concerned about the Savior calling him to him. And so he starts to sink, immediately cries out, "Lord Jesus, save me." And immediately, it says, Jesus grabs him and rescues him. And then he asks Peter, "Hey, Peter, why do you doubt?" And then in verse 33, you see that all of them on the ship are kind of enamored with this whole person of Christ and this whole situation. And they all say, "Truly, you are the Son of God," and they worship him. So from this scene then, what can we say Peter knows about Jesus here? Well, he has enough understanding about who Jesus is and his power to at least believe that Jesus can not only walk on water, but he can also make me walk on water. And if I ask him to do that, he will do that. He has enough faith, belief, understanding of who Jesus is to do that. And he's got this increasing conviction. You know, he's seen more miracles at this point, solidifying who Jesus is. He's grown in his understanding. He's seen more things, much more than when he just first called him. And then he knows Jesus cares for him. At that moment that he's sinking, what does he do? He calls out, "Lord Jesus, save me." He trusts that Jesus will save him in that moment, will rescue him. And so it's developing here. We see something developing in Peter. What does Peter know about himself? Well, again, he knows he has courage to step out to Christ's invitation. None of the other disciples were stepping out of that boat. Peter is willing to go ahead and take a step on water and trust that he can walk to Jesus. He also probably is hit with this new kind of understanding of his fear and his doubt. I had the courage to walk out there, but then I was riddled with fear once I got out there. I don't know that I've felt that sort of fear before, maybe Peter would say. And so by the end, though, he kind of knows all of this has served to deepen his understanding of Christ once he's in the boat and safe. He understands this. Jumping now to John 13, here's another scene where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And some interesting sayings from our friend Peter. John 13, 5 through 9. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is Jesus. And to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "I do not wash you. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He's not really getting the point that Jesus is getting at here. Later in the same chapter, Jesus tells the disciples he will be leaving and going to the Father, and they cannot follow him right now, but eventually they will be with him in the new heavens, new earth. And Peter says this in John 13, 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So if we stop right here, what do you think Peter is thinking about, and what do you think he understands about Jesus right here? He's got real devotion to Jesus. He just said, I'll die with you, Jesus. I'll do anything for you. I'll never deny you. He's got lots of passion and love for Jesus. He's got confidence that Jesus is the Christ. He's following Jesus. He's also probably got utter disbelief that Jesus would ever say that Peter would deny him. So he sort of is distrusting of this prediction that Jesus has, that he's going to deny him. Did he not understand the depth of his devotion? Does he not understand how much Peter loves him? How could he say something like that? It's easier to doubt Jesus here for Peter than it is to doubt his faith. It's easier to doubt Jesus' prediction than to think that his faith, that his love for Jesus might be paper thin. So if he's going to choose one, I think he's going to choose, let's doubt that one rather than doubt myself. So doubting Jesus is easier than facing the reality of who Peter might be. I'll say it again. Doubting Jesus' prediction was easier, and certainly much less painful, than facing the idea that Peter may not be as far along on his spiritual journey as he thought. That his faith might not be as strong, his love not as deep. And so why his love for Christ seemed to be deepening, his knowledge of himself was really, at this point, it's just starting. This is the very beginning. He hadn't encountered the depth of his fear or all that pride, that stuff we talked about. He hadn't really encountered that yet. But Jesus, in his kindness, will, again, walk him right through this. Matthew chapter 26, here's Peter. Jesus is being taken away. He's going to be tried. The disciples flee like crazy. Jesus is totally abandoned. In chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And he went out to the entrance. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, a bystander came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, isn't this the same Peter? Isn't this the rock upon which Jesus is going to build the church? It's looking like a crumbly rock at this point, isn't it? This is the Peter who said, "I will die with you, Jesus, before I deny you." And now he's not even admitting he knows Jesus to a servant girl. If this was a movie, at this scene, we would see Peter just self-loathing in anguish and despair, regret. Anyone, you don't have to raise your hand, but anyone know a little bit of that feeling? Anyone know the feeling of something like this? "I will never do dot, 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 dot." And then you find yourself in that exact circumstance of which you said you would never. I think if you haven't been to that place, you probably don't really know the depth of your sin. You probably don't really know how much you need Jesus if you haven't been to that place. And if you have been to that place, then there is great news for you from Luke chapter 5, the words of Jesus, who says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thank God, because I'm a part of that sinner group, and if you were coming to condemn us, I was going to go hide. But here he says, "I haven't come for the healthy, but for the sick." For people like Peter, for people like you, for people like me. Before his denial, Peter was confronted by his pride as he kind of bristled at the idea that Jesus said he would deny him. That was, he's bristled up at that point. He doesn't understand probably why Jesus would say that. He says to him in Mark 14, "Even though all fall away, I will not." And after his denial, he's confronted with this lack of courage, lack of loyalty, and really the depth of his fear. And so Peter has come to face his worst self in a way. He's looking right at his worst self as he's denied the one that he said he never would, as he's denied the one who he was sure was the Messiah. He's denied the one who he loved, who he said he never would. He's faced with his ugliest, grossest self, most sinful self. If I can use a lighter illustration, it's this. This is sort of like in golf, at least for me, and I think for most people, where you go out to golf and you are not good, but then you have one shot where you're fantastic. And what do you say? Well, what do people like me who are quite prideful say to themselves? I say, "That's it. See, that's the real me. That's the real me. That 300-yard drive is the real me. If I can just do that every time, I got to get rid of this false me that is this terrible golfer and live into this real me who is, the next great golfer." But that's the opposite of the truth. And what Peter is coming to see is that just the reality. No. Your worst self, Peter, that's who you really are. It's not these little pieces where you talked about your great devotion. Now you're seeing the depth. Jesus has pushed you to the frays and to the edges, and you're seeing who you are at your core. And so my point in these type of moments is what you want to do is accept that rather than rationalize it or excuse it away or whatever you might do with it. Accept it, and then let it be an opportunity to turn to Jesus, see his love for you, see the fact that he's been standing with you all along, even though you've denied him, even though you've sinned against him. There he is with all of his love, and it's never stopped, it's never slowed, it's never kind of been cut off a little bit, a portion of it taken away, none of that. He's been loving you with the full extent of his love, even in the midst of your and my denial of him and turning from him. So that's an opportunity to re-engage with the beautiful gospel and see how loving and wonderful Christ is. Instead of doing that self-loathing and sitting in our own pity and staring at ourselves, look to Christ. Scene number 5, Peter sees the risen Christ in John chapter 21. After Jesus' death, Peter and a bunch of other disciples just go back to fishing. It's like, what else is there, right? So we just go back to what we were doing before we met him, which was fishing. And so they do that. And then after a night of catching nothing at all, they meet this unknown man on the shore, who I'm sure they're, you know, really happy to hear from, because he's got some instructions for them on how to fish, you know, which is always welcomed. They're catching nothing, and this guy says, hey, why don't you throw your nets on the other side of your boat? And so they're so desperate they do that, and pretty soon their nets are overflowing with fish. They can't even bring them in because there's so much fish. Now John, he recognizes that man as Jesus. And Peter, what do you think Peter does in that moment? Peter is in the water in no time. He hasn't even thought about it, done anything. He is in the water swimming towards Jesus, swimming towards the shore. Because he wants to see Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. Then Jesus talks with Peter, and he does something very interesting. He asks Peter 3 times, do you love me? 1 time for each of those denials that Peter had. One opportunity for Peter to declare his love for Christ, whereas previously he had denied Christ. And Peter says, of course, you know I do. Each time. And then Jesus responds with the exact same statement that he began the relationship with Peter with, which is, come and follow me. So if we pause right here for a second and talk to Peter and ask what he knows about himself and what he knows about Jesus, he might say something of how little he knew of how much he needed Jesus. How little he knew of his pride and his arrogance, of his little faith, how little his faith was, his disbelief. Now he knows so much more about how he needs Jesus. He knows how forgiving Jesus is. Before it was like this concept, Jesus forgives your sins. Now it's like, no, I really know about forgiveness of sins. And I mean big ones, like the biggest one. Like I denied him to everyone. I brought curses upon myself to deny him. That's how much I denied him. And he's forgiven me and he loves me. And so what he knew as that first knowing, that objective knowing, that knowing about, now he knows as personal. Now he knows in his heart. It's gone from his head down to his heart. He's got a new readiness to follow Jesus. He's got a new conviction that Jesus is who he said he is. I'm convinced now more than ever, Peter would say, I'm sure, that Jesus is who he says he is. But he didn't get there from sort of being built up and up and up. He got there from being torn down. He got there from being exposed to who he really is and seeing Jesus in all that he's done for him, providing his righteousness, providing him forgiveness, all of that. Before it was something like this. I have my life, and I speak of the validity of the life of Jesus. I believe in this Jesus guy who did these things. But now it was different. Now it was something like this. Turns out my life, not as great as I thought. I tossed it, and I received the life of Christ as mine instead. I received him fully, all of him for all of me. I share that because it's a beautiful picture of this parallel track of knowing ourselves and knowing God, those operating together. John Calvin said it like this, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of 2 parts, knowledge of God, knowledge of ourselves. So Peter couldn't really know Jesus apart from knowing himself in relation to Jesus. That's how he really got to know Jesus. He got to know the real Peter, and then he got to know the real Jesus. So let me ask you a couple questions to think upon this week. What have you learned about yourself as a result of your experience with God? What have you learned about yourself as a result of your experience with God? And number two, what do you know about God as a result of an encounter with the real you? What do you know about God as a result of an encounter with the real you? Think upon those questions this week. Think of memories and pictures of your life. And let the Lord bring this understanding to you. Many of us have been with Christ for longer than just the 3 years Peter was. But still, some of our knowing of Christ is quite superficial. It's quite just cerebral. And it hasn't worked its way like it did in the life of Peter down into our hearts. That is a true knowing of God. Now, if that's your experience, I don't want you to hear this as a reprimand. I don't want you to let guilt just pummel you down. I want you to hear this as an invitation from Jesus, just like it was with Peter. An invitation, not a reprimand. An invitation to walk with Jesus, an invitation to go to a deeper place with Jesus, a trust that he will walk you through, a trust that he will show up in the places that he takes you. You know, like if I'm going to go into a deeper understanding of myself and see the ugliness of my sin, you're going to show up, right, Jesus? Because I don't want to go there and be by myself. That's just self-loathing. That's not helpful. But if you show up there and minister to me there and comfort me there and remind me of the gospel there, that could be a beautiful thing. That could be a part of my spiritual development and growth. So I think Jesus is inviting you to something deeper today. I hope you'll respond in trust and love and just take maybe a little step, knowing you don't know where the rest of the steps might lead you, but you can trust Jesus. He's faithful and good. He'll lead you in good ways, and he'll care for you there. Let's pray together. God, you're certainly so faithful to us. And Jesus, you've never stopped being faithful to us. I pray that in the kind of scariness of understanding more about ourselves, that you would lead us to a place where we become more worshipful, more dependent upon you, that our heart loves you more, that our affections are built, not just our knowledge, but our affection for you grows. That you would do that in each of us. We all need that. Be faithful to those who maybe some are just beginning this journey with you. And we pray that you'd give them faith and boldness to go where you're calling them to go, to follow you in the ways you're calling them. And those of us who've been walking with you and you've been leading us for decades, give us, again, faith and trust to go where you're taking us and to trust that you're our wonderful, loving Savior and will not lead us astray. And lead us into deeper ways of knowing and trusting you, we pray. All this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.